I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I do so praying fervently that He, the Holy Spirit, would so energize and undergird, empower, enable all that we say, that God might be honored in all that we do, that Jesus Christ might be exalted, and that the evidence of the Holy Spirit would be with us as we deal with this wonderful document we call the Word of God. And what a delight it is to open the Word of God with you from time to time, for therein is declared the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the good news that He came into the world to save sinners. It is sad that many are so shallow in their thinking with regards to these things, for indeed they take lightly this wonderful truth that is revealed to us. For indeed this is the decree of eternal God, our Father, and it is the work of eternal God, the Son. It is indeed applied by the eternal God, the Holy Spirit. And so high and lifted up is He that worship is always the order of the day, that we should indeed be drawn out as we look to Him. If this is not a casual deal that is worked out somehow, as a matter of fact, with many people, it's more difficult to carry out a sales transaction than it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And while we understand that it is free, it is of God, it is a work of grace, it happens apart from any intervention as far as man is concerned. It is confirmed by a profession of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that profession involves repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in every event that we think of, faith must be the order of the day. The Scriptures declare plainly that without faith it is impossible to please God, for they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I quote from Hebrews 11:6. And so it is my concern that so many have been handed or have assumed that they have a handle on all that is needed, and to them it's merely understood in outward action. Repentance is that which has a profound effect upon the heart, upon the man, upon men in their awareness, when they're brought to their awareness of their sinfulness. And true faith means one has cast his life in a way of complete trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having said those things, we're not talking about simple outward declarations, and many have set forth that idea. This is all you have to do, they say. And it's not about what all you have to do, it's what all God has to do, and we are dependent upon Him for all. So I would urge you to fall upon His mercy. Look to the Lamb of God. Our confidence is in a substitute. The good news is that Christ came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died to offer a perfect sacrifice for those who come unto God by Him, that He rose again on the third day and is ascended back into glory and is surely coming again. In the meantime, He is going about the business of ruling well over all of His creation. And that good news then is to be understood that there is mercy with the Lord. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that would urge on you a manner of dealing with the things that we see in dealing with this present life in Christ. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 13. I have been here several times with regard to the Olivet Discourse. This is when the disciples, some of the disciples, asked the Lord Jesus Christ about things that were going to happen in the future. And He shared with them at that point some things that were going to happen in the near future, and which have happened, and then some things that were going to happen perhaps in the distant future, and those things have not yet happened. And so as I look here at the latter part of it, as far as his coming again, there are things that would necessarily transpire prior to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he does come, there will be no mistaking who it is, why he has come, and that he is coming to bring about the consummation of all of his plan and purpose in the salvation of his people. So our Lord's parting words here that we're going to read to you from that discourse when he talked with them begins in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. And let me go ahead and read, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so our topic, as we desire God's blessing upon the reading of his word, is the matter of watchfulness in this present life. And we will seek to put those into perspective with the things that Jesus has already shared with them, and thus we will try to bring honor and glory unto his name in that way. So it's with these words, Mark, and we have other accounts of this in Matthew and Luke, and so there is discussion of these things that take place. And so quite often we read three Gospels or four Gospels even to get the complete picture of all that is being said. So it's not my intent to burden you or to get bogged down in details that require some supposition and some perhaps guessing as far as things are concerned. I don't want to do that. I want to take what I find, where I find it, and address it as I believe that the Lord would have said it. And this is an important aspect of dealing with the Word of God. We should always ask, who's talking? To whom are they talking? And what are they saying? What's the purpose of what they were saying? What do they hope to accomplish by it? And this I would do here. First of all, it is Jesus who is talking. He is talking to his disciples. They say, well, does that mean he was just talking to those guys that day? No, he said in verse 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all." So the message then becomes one of a comprehensive address. And so we understand that. The reason for it is that we would be aware of some things. Number one, there's a lot of things going to happen and have happened from between the time that Jesus spoke these words and our present time and that time that is yet in the future. They're going to take place. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we relate to those things? And I've listened to people, as they have expressed great fears. Well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Will I be in that or will I not be in it? And, you know, persecution is often a way of life. And many are suffering even today for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're laying down their lives. And many have died. Many have suffered. Many have been tortured. And yet they persist because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have lived in relative comfort in this country and have been pretty much freed from persecution. But from the time of the questions that brought forth this discourse, the message has been both to inform and to instruct them and us as to things to come and to their approach to that which they would expect. In other words, how you're going to deal with it, and which some of them were going to endure. They were going to be there when some of those things happened. Now, this theme takes precedence over the importance of knowing precisely all things at all times. And this, some people are just simply caught up with it. They're caught up with, I got to know, well, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to take place. And I have watched fascination turn into sensationalism and to the actual point where men just simply were not thinking about the gospel. They're just thinking about predicting the future. And that's not what Jesus would have us to do. Here he is telling us what to do. There's three things that we understand from this passage. One of them is that we're to watch. Number two is that we're to pray. And number three is that we are bid about his business, about doing the things that he has commanded us to do. So we're certainly encouraged to be aware of all that we can know as far as his coming is concerned, but above all else to the fact that it is he who is coming. And that is part of the very package, if you will, the gospel package that assures our hearts concerning what Jesus has accomplished, what he has promised, and what he will bring to pass for his glory and our good. Now, Christ and the gospel brings the greatest assurance as to things to come, and our attentiveness to the gospel and that which our Lord commands reveals more about his coming than does the speculations of men. And so we're made to be truly watchful. And so this attentiveness to the gospel, what do I mean by that? I mean, when we are concerned about the things of the Lord, and as we follow the gospel, as we look into that, the glorious law of liberty, if you will, as James says it, and we look into these various aspects of what Christ has accomplished, one of the things that I could conclude is that in that Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered and died at the hands of men, but more intent than that was the fact that God poured out his wrath upon the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, inflicted upon him the punishment that was due to his people. And he rose again on the third day with new life and resurrection life, and this life in the new birth he imparts to us. And so I look at that and I say, why would God do that to his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one? Why would he do that to him if he did not intend and if he were not able to carry it through? There is a parable that our Lord set forth in which he sort of warned about taking on something that you can't finish, and the fact that we are to look to what we're about, the commitments that we make, and to be sure that we know wherein we stand and that the resources are there. It's a matter of faith. With him, why would he set out to do something if he didn't know that he couldn't bring it fully to pass? And so this is why we are to be truly watchful. Watchful in the sense of what we are about, watchful in the sense of what it is that we believe, watchful in the sense of who it is that we hear, watchful in the sense that he is coming, and he's not going to tell us when. I want you to be surprised. The idea is that we're not to be focusing on that. We're just simply to be in a way of continuous preparation for his coming. You say, oh, that's hard. Yeah, we're trying. You start trying to second guess. You know, it's things that I've thought when I was a kid. Mom says, don't do this, you know. So mom's out of the house. Mom's not going to be back in here for a while, so I go ahead and do this. But then mom comes back when I didn't expect her, and I was caught. Well, this is not the idea of what Christ is saying here in this place. This is not the thought. It is rather that we simply be as his disciples, as true believers, in that way of expectation and in that way of true service. Now, first of all, what no man knows and why. Every time I hear somebody say that they know, I can predict. And I used to hear people say this. They'd come and say, you know, I've got it figured out, preacher. It's going to be sometime between here and here. And I said, well, it won't be then. And he said, well, how do you know that? I said, because the scripture says, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And of course, that's a sort of a mysterious statement. It is a great mystery that Jesus declared that even the Son did not know the time of his coming. Now, there are some that look at various things, and I've talked about in a previous message that concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the awful tribulation that came upon those people at that time. But the tone here is suggestive of that coming at the end of the age. And so if he was God manifest in the flesh, and I truly believe that he is God manifest in the flesh, how could he not know? But one of the things that we have to understand is that we must see the two natures in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was God, therefore his nature, he has a divine nature. He is God, but he's manifest in the flesh, and so he is also man. He has that nature as well. And so the thought here, and of course the thing our minds can't wrap around this, is that Jesus himself, even as he's speaking to these disciples, did not know that time. And it may very well be that the man, Christ Jesus, does not know even now. But the Son, God knows. God, in his wisdom, in his determinations, has predestined all things according to his glorious purpose. And so, in that sense, he had to know. But so we'll just leave that, and it makes my mind spin when I try to think of it, and if it does yours, we'll just leave it spinning. But just be in wonder that he has said it, that nobody knows. That is just something that nobody knows when it is going to be. And so it's evident that some things were not revealed to him in his human nature, and that we are not given to understand, though he were a son. And I read this and I marvel at it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And so Jesus grew up as a little child, as a young man, and then came into his maturity and begun his earthly ministry as a man and as God manifest in the flesh, as the Christ, the anointed one of God. So what if the apostles and others in the early ages of the church had known what was coming 1,500, 2,000 years away? Would they have been as zealous to incorporate it into the gospel they preached? We note that the second coming is the culmination of all that he set out to do. This is part and parcel with the gospel. The promises of God, all that he would bring to pass, ultimately he will have a people dwelling with him throughout all eternity in complete harmony, in full joy, in mutual delight. And that, I mean, in this sense, that we will delight to worship him and he will delight to contemplate us as his dear children. And that we should be ever in that way of joyous union and communion with him throughout all eternity. We experience those times of union, being one with Jesus Christ and communion with him, but we're hindered in this world. Not so when we ultimately see it all brought to its fulfillment. So we would never, and this is important, we would never separate the death, burial, and resurrection from the gospel and from the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those things that I heard a dear preacher say many years ago when he was asked about the second coming, and he said, the second coming, he said, I haven't got the first one figured out yet. I haven't learned all there is to know about what was going on, why Jesus came into the world, and the things that he accomplished, the marvels of his grace and of his mercy to sinful and undone and undeserving sinners. And so this is all part of it. And nobody, if you say, well, I understand the second coming of Christ, not unless you understand the first coming. Because if you're trying to say that you understand the events, you've left out one important part, and that is why. What was he doing? Why did he do it? And that is revealed to us in the gospel. And so we must be looking first and foremost to the gospel as we would look to those. What if we were given to understand the precise time that was near at hand? Would we attend to the work at hand, or do as many have done and just turn away and begin to try to figure out when it is? I believe it's now. Is that him? Do I hear it coming now? Is it taking place? And I've heard people even say in recent times, boy, it just seems like the time is near. Well, I tell you, there's no question that sin and debauchery are at a level that has been known in some places, but I'm not so sure that even then it was as bad as it is now. I read a newspaper article one time that talked about all the evils of drug abuse, of promiscuity, of all of these things that were going on. And I thought, boy, somebody's got a handle on what's going on in this country right now. And then at the end of the article, it was revealed that it was written in England in the 1750s. And I thought, oh my goodness, so this is not something new. But the fact is, if we knew the time, it would change. We wouldn't act in the right way. I don't need to know the time. I just need to know the truth that he is coming. So what are we to do in the meantime? And this is what we see in verses 33 and 34. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And so there it is. We're to be about the business of serving God. And so to watch, that is to be alert, to be attentive to the things that are needful. It's not looking over a shoulder or our shoulder and saying, is he coming yet? Is it now? Is now the time? Are we there yet? Like a little kid in anticipation. They're not thinking about it. They miss. I can remember as a kid missing a whole lot of the joys of the journey for my excitement about the destination. And there are things to be experienced. C.H. Spurgeon, the old English preacher, said that he thought the Lord might come at any time. But if he did, then if he didn't die, he would miss out on that aspect of the grace of God, because God promised to be in attendance at the death of his saints and to be able to experience being ushered out of this life and into the new. And somebody said, well, I'm not going to die. I don't want to die, and all of this. If that's what the Lord wants for me to do, he'll be there, and he'll make it to be as glorious an experience as anything else that I have had. And so we're to be watchful, attentive to these things that are needful. We're to be watchful as learning how to spend time most profitably. We're to be alert to moral dangers and the spiritual warfare with which we have to do. And how do we do that? Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. We are to put on the various pieces, and especially we are to take the sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God. And so we're to be attending unto sound doctrine, sound teaching, and thereby avoiding deception. Read Ephesians chapter 4 and see why we are being taught, why he sent teachers. And this amazes me. I've heard people say, well, I can worship God wherever I want to and however I want to. The Bible sort of lays that out for us. And I don't think I would be brazen enough to say, nah, I'll do it my way. And that's just not going to work. But we are to be taught so that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, and that we look to those forces that would divert our attention away from Christ. This is the aim of Satan and all that takes place. He wants to divert our attention from the things of Jesus Christ. And therefore, many false prophets are come into the world. And you say, oh, listen to so-and-so, boy, he is good, he is slick, he is smooth, he is this. And read the scripture, folks. Even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can make himself look beautiful. He can make himself sound good. And so do false prophets. Test them. John said, 1 John chapter 4, beloved, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. If their message is not centered completely and fully on Jesus Christ, upon his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, if it is not about salvation, Oh, no, it's about, oh, send us your money. We're going to do this, and we're making this ministry bigger and bigger and bigger and better. But why would I want to support something and cause something to grow that Jesus Christ has nothing to do with? And so I would say to you, look, watch. Watch about what you're listening to. Watch about whom you're paying attention to. Watch about who you are following. And watch as to discouragement, how easy it is to become discouraged and think, oh my, the days just seem so long and life just gets so discouraging. And yet, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your mind on Him. There won't be any discouragement there because He's still reigning. He's still ruling. He is still Lord. He is still in control. He is still blessing us with His presence and causing all of these things. Be aware of things that are happening as confirming the words of Christ as we look to the things that are to come. And so, in 1 Corinthians, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And so are we encouraged. We're to pray. Our watchfulness includes praying, seeking the protection of God from such things, seeking the wisdom of God and courage to proceed, seeking the awareness of God and the love of God in Christ that we should be comforted, seeking the strength of God wherein we may stand. And then we're to work, being aware that we are the servants of God. And the term there is slaves. That's what we are. We are the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'd be about the duties. And the scripture gives us a plain path, tells us what direction we're to go. And it's an easy way. He said, my burden is easy. And the implication is that we're to act with initiative. We can act aggressively. We pursue the things of Jesus Christ, and we note that the porter, that is the doorkeeper, is alert to danger and ready to warn of the approach of the enemy. Who is he? Oh, that's the preachers. That's the pastors. That's the teachers. That's the evangelist. Or that's the Holy Spirit making us sensitive to the things of God. We're evidently left without excuse. What our manner of life is to be. And so it is in those last couple of verses. Lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you and unto all to watch. And so lest he coming find us asleep. That's not the way we're to be. Oh, my friend, this is not a fear of getting caught doing something wrong. We're aware that he's always with us. But it is for fear that we give way to our weakness. Again, this is not servile fear, but the desire to be in the way that we would receive one and that we love so much. We're looking to Him. Oh, my friend, if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a terror. Fall upon His mercy, because there is salvation in no other.
He stands before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on His.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I now draw nigh, and Father,